we are just going to look at why it's important to keep it central. And whether you're a member of the church, whether you're part of our church family, I would really encourage you to keep the Gate Vision central to all that you do. Even if you have your own personal vision that God has given you, see how you can outwork that within the context of the Gate Vision. If you could have your Bibles open, whether it's on your phone or if anyone has a literal Bible these days, but if you can have your Bibles open to Judges 4 and 5, we're going to read a little bit of it, but it'd be good if you had your Bibles open to refer to it. Right, this worked earlier. Oh, jumped on loads, right. Okay, so, Judges 4. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. Work. It worked early. It's going to skip through loads in a minute, isn't it? Okay. Rex, I might need you to intervene. Because it's not going on. Yes. Okay. Right, we'll see if it works in a minute. Let me know if it decides to jump. She sent for Barak, son of Abinom, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel..." Has that worked? Yes, okay, good. "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Okay. "Barak said to her, 'If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go.' 'Certainly I will go with you,' said Deborah. 'But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of the women.' So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him." Okay. May God bless the reading of his word and soften our hearts to receive it. So this is Deborah, and she was the leader of Israel. I'm imagining that this man on the left is Barak. It's not clear, but probably. And Deborah knew the future before it was going to happen. So she'd had a vision of what that future for her country would look like. Now, we don't know whether she had received a literal vision from God about this future, whether he had shown her what the future would look like, so she'd seen it with her eyes, or whether she'd just heard God tell her what was going to happen. But she'd had a vision. She knew what God had planned for her nation. And her country, Israel, had been under oppression from the Canaanites for 20 years. And she had been told by God what was happening to her country, and she'd been told how this would happen, so how they would be set free. And she so believed what God had said to her that she called Barak, who is the commander, to her, and she told him what the vision was, and she commanded him to take action. So what is vision? Why do we need a vision? So vision is seeing. It's seeing something from God's perspective. Now it could be seeing the reality, the truth of a situation from his perspective. And what do I mean by that? So somebody could be standing in front of you and that person is really sick. So I'm hearing there's lots of coughing going on at the front seats here. So so their reality is that they are sick. They are not feeling well. But God's perspective is that they are healed. Because in heaven, where God is, there is no death, there is no dying, there is no sickness. And the Bible says that by Jesus' stripes, we are healed. Now that's in the present tense. It's not the past tense, it's not the future tense. We're not one day going to be healed, though that might be the reality for some people. It might take until they're in heaven to actually see the healing. But the Bible says we are healed. And that's how God sees us. We are healed already. So we need to believe that, grab hold of that in faith and say, yes, I am healed in Jesus' name. So, God's truth is often different from what our truth is, what our reality is, what we think it is, because he sees the bigger picture. He sees an eternity. And this should all help shape any vision that we have, understanding what God's perspective is for us and for our lives, not just looking at ourselves and the people around us from an earthly perspective. Now, organisations, including churches, often have vision statements, and they reflect what the organisation is hoping to achieve. And it's the future that they are hoping to get to. And it should encourage people, should be inspirational, and should make people want to be the best that they possibly can be. And in the Bible, God uses visions. Now, they're either in the form of waking dreams, so people are awake, but they might see moving pictures either in their minds or out here in front of them. Or he might use actual dreams, so when people are asleep and dreaming, he might speak into their dreams, and you would know that that is from God. It's possible that you might see a vision in the spirit, so that's something which might be a new concept to some of you. But God can often speak into you, your mind, through a moving picture, through a still picture, into something when you're asleep, and he can tell you what his plans are for you, or for the person standing in front of you, or for your church, or it could be for your job. Has anybody ever had that, where God has spoken to them through a vision or a dream? Right, just put your hand up. Has anyone ever experienced that? There's a few hands going up. Yeah, okay. So a vision is a view of the future where you make an active decision to aim for that vision, to work towards it being fulfilled. And Hebrews 11, there's a lot of examples in there about where people from the Old Testament have been given a vision of the future, their future or the future of their nation by God, and how they have worked towards that in their lives. Now actually, some of them never achieved the vision, but they still worked towards it, and the Bible commends them for their faith, their belief in what God said to them. So why do we need a vision? Okay. So, I've skipped on there. That was a bit of a hint for anybody of my next question. But so Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And in the New King James Version, it says, where there is no revelation, which is vision, the people cast off restraint. So imagine you're all tied up with like ropes all around you. That's kind of what it is, and you throw it off. Well, vision actually can keep you in nice, safe boundaries, the boundaries that God has for you. It doesn't have to be a negative thing to be nice and secure like this. But it does mean that if you don't have a vision, then you'll just end up doing your own thing. And, it says the people perish or it casts off restraint. It can be chaos when lots of people are running around doing whatever they want to do, and it's very difficult for an organisation or a church to achieve what God is saying if lots of people are doing lots of different things. Unity is really important, and we know in the Bible the theme of unity is very strong. It talks about Aaron's beard, that's what commands the blessing, the unity. It's like oil pouring down from the head down Aaron's beard, and it's down to the rest of the congregation, and it's the importance of unity. It's not God's best when people go off and do their own thing. So as a church community, if we never had a vision to work towards, it's unlikely that we would ever achieve what Father had for us. We wouldn't know what direction to take, we wouldn't know what to do, we wouldn't know how to pray. But with a common aim or vision, we all know where we're going and what we should be doing to get there. And so no matter, you might be serving in teas and coffees, you might be serving in Seedlings, you might be serving in the worship team, you might be doing the children's work. All of that is still with the aim of one common vision. So it's also true for us as individuals. So we all need a vision for our lives to focus on. So even if there are obstacles in the way, we can still position ourselves as working towards that vision. And if God has given you a personal vision for your life, it's important that you outwork that in the context of the church that you are in, under the church's vision. So you had a sneak preview, if you know the word sneak, a quick preview of our church's vision, but we have had it over the last few weeks. Can anyone not on the front row shout out what the church's vision is? Can anyone remember what it is? Anyone brave and not looking on their phones? Julie looks like she might know. No? Okay, so Edmund, where's that? Is Edmund still in here somewhere? Or has he gone out to? No, he's on the youth. No, okay. So the first words Mabel mentioned earlier, renewed. Do you remember that bit? Renewed by the Father's presence. Yeah. What comes next? Anybody know? Who are we? Brilliant. We are an apostolic church. Well done, Catherine and Yvonne. Yes. And what's the last bit that Edmund mentioned when he came up? Redeeming, yeah. Peoples, communities, culture. Yes. Lovely. Well done. There it is. Okay. So, according to this vision, everything we do should start with the Father. So everything we do should start with him. That we sit at his feet and we let him renew us. That's where we should start. So we need to get into his presence. And I would suggest that be daily. Get into his presence and let him renew us. Let him show us what he thinks about us, what he thinks about the situations that we have to face. Then we, from that place, we then are apostolic. And Gareth talked to us about being apostolic, and I'm sure you've had it in your connect groups as well, about being apostolic. We are all apostolic. We are all sent by Jesus, sent by God, into the world to renew people's community. I said renew. Is that right? Is that right? Yeah, okay, renewing. Not sure what is renewing. Okay, yes, people's communities and culture. So it's to go into the world. It should be redeeming. That's what it should be. Redeeming, sorry, that's my mistake. Redeeming people's communities and culture. So we should go into the world, tell them about Jesus, make a difference, stand up for the truth. And we're going to look a bit at somebody. We've read a little bit about Deborah already, who stood up for the truth in her nation. So God has a vision for each one of us. He has a personal vision. When you were in the womb, he was singing over you. He was singing over you your destiny that he has for you. Psalm 57 verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. This is David singing. Now David at this point was in a time of great distress, but he still knew that God had a perfect plan for his life, and he still declared that over his life. So even though things were looking really hard for David, he chose to stand on the promises of God and to declare what God had for him. So can we just all read this out together? I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. Amen. So God has a purpose for each one of you. And if you don't already know what God has for you, then I would really suggest that you go and you sit at his feet and let him speak to you and tell you what he has for you. And the best way to do that is while you are sitting at his feet, get into the Word. You will see what he has for you. Matthew 28, one of the things he says for us to do, go and make disciples of all nations. So he's already said that in his Word. That is what he wants you to do. But there are many other things that once you read the scriptures, the Bible, it will jump out at you what he has for each of you. There may be lots of things that you personally want to do. And I know at the beginning of the new year, often we will set New Year's resolutions. And it's fine to have your own plans, things that you want to aim for, but it's always best to know what God wants for you. That's the best thing, to be going in God's way and God's plans. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. We can make plans, but God will have his way. So it's far better to choose to walk in what he has for you than to just try and do your own thing. So we're going to go back to the story of Deborah, and we're in Judges 4. So I said, have your Bibles open. And this, as I said, is Deborah. And the situation is that the nation of Israel has been oppressed by the nation of Canaan for 20 years at this point. Now, it was their fault because they had chosen to go their own way. They had chosen not to obey the Lord. They'd chosen to worship other gods. And because of that, God had let them fall into the hands of the Canaanites. But there was a godly leader who was leading Israel, who is Deborah. And she was a prophetess, and she was also a judge. So she would sit under the palm of Deborah, which was a plate. So a palm is actually a symbol of righteousness. And you can read that. I think it's Psalm 121. It's a symbol of righteousness. So she would sit under this symbol of righteousness as a just judge judging the nation. And in my translation, I've written the Hebrew up there, but it says that Deborah was a wife of Lapidoth. But the Hebrew is actually Eshet Lapidot. And that actually doesn't mean wife of Lapidoth. It actually means woman of torches or fiery woman. So she was a woman of torches or a fiery woman. And she needed to be a fiery woman because of what she needed to do. I've spoken a lot on this before, but very often in the Bible, people are named according to either the plan and destiny that God has for them, or some very strong character traits that they have, and that's what they are named after in the Bible. So one of the examples I could give you is Abraham. So he was renamed the father of many nations, Abraham. And that was his destiny, to be the father of many nations. And we know that all the Jewish people have descended from him, but also all the Arab people have descended from him. And Deborah, she was a fiery woman. So, and she sets, not only sets Barak alive and alight, she set him alight to fight for the people, but also the whole army who went to fight for Israel. So she was very courageous. And I wonder what it must have been like to lead a nation which had been oppressed for 20 years. I think it might have been quite tough, because I think she might have had lots of unhappy, grumbling people complaining around her all the time. And as a leader, she would have been under pressure from both sides. So from one side, the Israelite people who she was leading were probably miserable and gloomy, but also the Canaanites who were trying to oppress the Israelites. And yet, despite being surrounded by all of this noise, she was able still to hear from God and believe God and hold on to what God was saying. Then, have you ever been in a situation where you've had lots of people moaning and groaning around you? And I can think when I'm trying to get my children to school, and there would be a lot of moaning, complaining, because they wouldn't want to go to school, or getting my family to go out on a cold walk on a winter's day, again, lots of moaning and groaning. But you know that school is good for them, and you know that going out for a nice healthy walk is good for them. So you hold on to that vision that that's good for them, and you put up with their moaning and groaning until you've got them out the door, because you know that that's what you've got to do. And that's what Deborah had to face, but on a far bigger scale. It wasn't just a family moaning and groaning, it was all of the Israelites, and then it was the whole situation that she would have to face. But Deborah believed God. She believed that he had a good plan for Israel. So Barak catches the vision, and so with 10,000 men, he goes to fight. Now, God had spoken to Deborah, and he had said exactly how it was all going to happen. So he'd said that God would lure, that's quite difficult, but he would bring Sisera, the commander of the army, so that's the opposing army, with his army to the river, and there he would be defeated. So this gives you a bit of an idea, I don't know how well you can see that, but of the vastness of the army that they would have seen in front of them. Okay. So what happens, what Deborah said would happen, happens. So the army all comes down to the river. But the Canaanites had far bigger army. So Remember that Deborah and Barak had 10,000. Now, 10,000 sounds huge, but actually the Canaanites, according to Josephus, who was actually a secular historian, said that the Canaan army had 3,000 chariots, 10,000 horsemen, and 300,000 footmen. So that was a lot bigger than the army that Deborah had and Barak had. So when Barak is standing there with his army and looking at this huge army, I wonder how he would have felt. And actually, I think he might have had another little wobble. He'd already had one wobble, and Deborah had said, well, the honour is not going to go to you, it's going to go to a woman. But I'm wondering whether he might have had another little wobble, because Deborah said to him, if I can find it, has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. So we always have a choice. We always have a choice. Are we going to believe God, or are we going to give in to what we can see with our natural eyes, what we can see happening around us? I can remember that God gave me a dream. So a couple of years ago, God gave me a dream about a family member. And it showed me this, in the dream, the struggle that she was going to go through for a couple of years. Well, he didn't give me a time scale, but it's been a couple of years. And he showed me that things were going to be tough for her. But then he then showed me the amazing blessing that was going to result in the future, after that period of struggle. And we're in that period of struggle right now. But because God showed me what's going to happen, I can be at peace. I can choose to be at peace. Now, I can choose to not be at peace. I can choose to be in fear. So every time I see her struggle, I can choose to start to panic and not believe God. But I also can choose to believe him, because he has gone ahead and he has shown me his vision for her for the future, which is very kind of him. So I choose to hold on to that and remember that she is going to be, there is going to be a time of blessing that will follow. So Barak stands in the moment of decision. Will he trust God or will he not? And Deborah, as I said, she encourages him. And sometimes we need a Deborah near us to encourage us. And our church family is good at being a Deborah, or I would like to think we are. So when I was having that flooding a couple of weeks ago around my house, it was so wonderful when Deborahs rose up from this community to check on me, to check I was okay, to send me Bible scriptures for me to stand on, to encourage me. I was so blessed to know that you were praying for me. Thank you. And you know, and I know when we've got other situations, that's when we are family and we pray together and we work together and we encourage each other, and that is so important. But when you are in that place where things are so tough and you feel you cannot do it by yourself, that's the time when you do reach out and you do ask for help. And together we can encourage each other and lift each other up. Okay, so this is how Sisera ends up. So I don't know if you know the end of the story, but Sisera, the commander, so the army gets defeated, and Sisera, the commander, runs away. And he then comes across somebody who he thinks is a friend, which is this lady Jael, and he takes refuge in her tent. And he says, can I have some water? And she's very crafty, and she, rather than just giving him water, she gives him a lovely drink of milk, which lulls him to sleep. And then she gets a tent peg, and she drives it through his head. Sorry, all you young people here. So yes, but this is what God said would happen, that a woman would end up getting the glory. And Deborah and Barak go on to sing a wonderful song of victory, and it talks about what Jael did, it talks about what Barak and Deborah did as well. But God, with the people, he defeats all of the army. The Canaanites are actually overthrown. And then the land of Israel has peace for 40 years. And they have double blessing back for their 20 years of oppression and captivity. So it just took Deborah and Barak to believe what God had said, to believe the vision that he had given for their people. And by believing, they had to actually put that belief into action. So they actually had to go and fight. And they had to be obedient, they had to be courageous. And the Israelite people were then set free. So the question is for you, will you believe? Will you believe that God has given a vision to the Gate Church? If God has given you a personal vision, are you standing on that as well? What he has for you? Will you believe God despite what might be going on in your lives? I mean, you might be facing all sorts of horrendous mountains at the moment, things that just look impossible. And however are you going to do what God wants you to do? However are you going to serve him with the mountain you are facing? But God asks us to believe him. Okay. So we need to be Deborahs who sit in the place of righteousness and be fiery, courageous ones who proclaim God's truth and point the lost towards Jesus. That's what Deborah was doing. She was pointing Barak to the salvation that would come if he believed God. So will you choose to sit at Father's feet? Will you choose to get your renewing and refreshing from him? Will you be apostolic and go out into the communities, into the nations? And that means going into your workplace. So Edmund told us earlier how he is praying before he goes to see his clients in his workplace. Will you go to the schools? Will you stand for what's right and true in the schools? Will you go to your neighbours and tell them about Jesus? With Father, will you see nations, peoples, communities changed and see the kingdom released? Now, many of us are going through difficult times. Many of us have big stuff going on. And I've had the same. I've had stuff going on. I've got stuff going on now. It's part of our human life. But the question is, will we trust God? Will we trust him in all of it? Will we trust him for our families, our futures? Each one of us has got our own Sisera's, our own mountains in the way. Each one of us. And I've had to walk through many tough seasons and face my own mountains, just like you, but probably different mountains. But I told many of you the story of what happened to me 14 years ago, when I was in quite a difficult place in my life. And a lady knocked on the door, on my front door, and she introduced herself as somebody that God had sent to me. So she was being apostolic. God had sent her to me. And she told me what God's plan was for me. Now, for me, that just showed me, again, but to a so much more personal, deeper level, how much God loved me. And my world transformed as a result. And the reality of how much God loved me, because it is a reality, but often our circumstances might stop us from really experiencing that. But that reality, the truth that God loved me, just really hit home. And my life was turned around. And it's not been easy in the last 14 years, but I have really set my mind on pursuing that vision that God gave me, what he wanted for my life. And I've come up against all sorts of things, hurdles and problems on the way, but I have believed God. No, God, this is what you said for me. This is what you want for me, and I have positioned myself in that. So 14 years ago, I was not a pastor. I was on maternity leave from a job that I hated. But God wanted me to serve him. And now I am a pastor. I am outworking the personal vision that he gave me in the context of this church. That's what I'm doing. But I'm not any more special than any one of you. God has a plan and purpose for all of you. You just may not know what it is yet. But he does have a plan and purpose for each one of you. So, I'd love you just to have a pray this week and think how you can outwork the vision of the gates in your own context. So is it when you come and you serve at Seedlings, when you may come to English language lessons and there are people here that come that don't know Jesus? Whether you're out in your workplace or whether you're at home with your neighbours, there will be ways that you can do what God wants you to do. There will be ways that you can serve him, that you can be apostolic, that you can introduce people to Jesus. It could be that somebody just says to you, oh, my back's hurting. Well, that's a perfect opportunity for you to say, can I pray for you? You need some courage to do that. But we have had testimonies of people who have done that, and then those people have been healed. So just see what opportunities God gives you this week. And I'd love to hear next week the testimonies that you can share of how you have been apostolic, how you have gone into the nations, into the communities, and shared Jesus. But I would say, don't get caught up with feeling inferior. You're not inferior. You're a child of God. You're called and destined. There is a special plan. I said it a few times today, but I'm going to keep saying it. There is a special plan for you. Don't let your mountains, the things that look really difficult, get in the way of what God wants to do with you and through you. We need to hear Father say into our spirits what he said to Deborah. Go, this is the day the Lord has given you. So he knows what is in front of you. He sees what you have to deal with. Jesus had the same when Jesus was here. Jesus knew what was ahead of him. He knew he would have to go to the cross. But he didn't sit there going, woe is me, I can't do anything. I'm so fearful of that death that I've got to die. I can't do anything and I'm going to curl up into a little ball and just wait for it to happen. No, he knew that that was his destiny. He knew the importance of it. But he, all the time that he was ministering, those 3 years particularly that he was ministering, he was going around and he was healing the sick, he was winning the lost, he was saving people. There was so much he was doing, raising people from the dead. He wasn't wasting any of the time that he had on this earth before he fulfilled his destiny. And of course, when he died on the cross, he won freedom for all of us. He won eternal life for all of us. He won our relationship back to the Father for all of us. That's what he did. And he lives with our Father God in heaven now, waiting for his bride to come to him. So let's be bold and courageous like Barak was, like Deborah was. Let's be obedient to what God is saying. Let's give God our yes. Let's keep his vision central to all that we do. And try and spend time with Father. I know we've been saying that a few occasions in the last month or so. But try and spend time with Father every day. Just pop some worship music on. Take 10, 15 minutes, longer if you can, just to spend some time praying in his presence. I wonder if there is anybody here that doesn't yet know Jesus. Is there anybody here that would love to know this Jesus? I wonder if, could we just close our eyes and bow our heads just for a moment? Jesus is so worth knowing. He's so amazing, what he did on the cross for each one of us. He paid the price for all of us. There's not one person here that he did not die for. And he chose to go to the cross for each of us. He knew each of us. He knows each of us by name. He knows each one of you by name. And as I said earlier, he, when you were created in your mother's womb, he knew what he had planned for you. And he died on that cross in our place. We should have had the punishment, but instead he took that punishment that we deserve. He took that punishment so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be with the Father. We could have a restored relationship with the Father. So if there is anybody right now who doesn't yet know God but would love to know him, could you just, while everybody's eyes are closed and heads bowed, could you just raise your hand and I'll see you. And don't let this moment go past. This is your now moment, that now moment of salvation, where God is calling you home, calling you. He's been waiting for this moment for you to say yes to him. Okay. And if anyone has any real mountains that you are facing right now. It may be health worries. It may be fear. It may be anxiety. It may be money worries. There may be somebody that you really love that is really unwell. And this might be stopping you from doing what God wants you to do. Could you please stand? If that's you, if something is getting in the way of you serving God and you want it to be gone, or if you want somebody to be healed, then please stand. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Father, I thank you for those that are standing. Father, you see them. Father, you see what they have in front of them right now. You see what looks like mountains to them. Father, mountains to them that to your perspective is not a mountain, but to their perspective it is. And Father, I pray, Father God, that you will minister to their hearts right now. That, Father, that you will give them courage to face the mountain that is in front of them. But, Father, I pray that you will give them your vision to see what it is in front of them. To see that it is not as big as you are. That, Father, you are king over everything. When my house was flooding, I had the song "Be Still" going round my head from you, God. And in that it said, you are king over the flood. And Father, you are king over everything. You are king over the flood, but you are also king over ill health. You are king over anxiety. You are king over sickness. You are king over disease. You are king over fear. You are king over poverty. You are king over everything that would set itself up as a prince, a principality, dominion, power, all these things that try and set itself up against you. But you, Father, are king over it all. You are the supreme ruler over it all. And we declare that over our situations, even those that have not stood up, who I know should have stood up. Father God, we declare it today over those situations that you are king. You are Lord. And Father, we speak to each of those mountains and we tell them to go in the name of Jesus. That sickness, sick people be made well in Jesus' name. That poverty go in Jesus' name and kingdom finances be released in Jesus' name. That anxiety and fear go in Jesus' name. And that Father, you will replace it with your joy and your peace and your courage, your boldness, Father God. Father, you will do a work in those standing, but also in those that are sitting that need you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please take your seats again. Those that are standing, those that stood, or those that should have stood and didn't, please do come forward for prayer if you need it, or to talk to Pastor Mabel and I if you need to afterwards, because we would love to help you. Okay, hand back to Mabel.